In the book of Acts, chapter 27, we have the Apostle Paul in one of the difficult spots in his life and ministry. And by the way, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you'd have to say that that statement is a bit of an oxymoron, because Paul was always seemingly in a difficult spot, wasn't he? Have you ever wanted something that you couldn't have? Well, frustrating, isn't it? Maybe it was when you were a young person, a pair of tennis shoes or a certain bicycle, or we get a little older and it's the what we call the big boy toys, amen? Maybe a certain ATV or mower or perhaps a car that you wanted and just couldn't have. And by the way, could I say this? Some of that is just plain old covetousness. Amen. Plain old covetousness. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth. Colossians 3:5 tells us that covetousness is idolatry. 1 John 2:15 and 16 teaches us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And ladies and gentlemen, we live in this day of I see it and I want it. Amen? That's the day we live in. But perhaps there's, and can we say this also, there's a big difference between need and want. If you are faithful to God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He promised in Philippians 4:19 to that giving church at Philippi, that church that communicated with that great missionary through their offerings and giving, He said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." Hebrews 13:5, Brother Tharp quoted it in Sunday school. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. On the flip side of the coin, have you ever had something that you didn't want? Yes, Pastor, they're called garage sales. Amen. Yes, Pastor. I believe it was how eBay was started. One man's trash is another man's treasure. Isn't that so true? Amen. I have a friend of mine, Pastor Brother Phil's uncle, who was he still is a pastor in a small town in western Michigan. And for years, because he had a large family, he had to supplement his income as a garbage man. Amen. And a very honorable profession. Amen. But I remember hearing him preach, and he said, you wouldn't believe some of the great stuff that people throw away. And so true. Amen. When you think about it, there are things that we have that we didn't want. However, the title of our message, if you look at your bulletin this morning, brings up an interesting thought, even a bit of a riddle. What is it that everyone has, but no one wants? Ladies and gentlemen, it's the word trouble. Trouble. Everyone has trouble. Let me talk to you by introduction about the reality of trouble. The reality of trouble. Man that is born of woman a few days and full of trouble, Job 14:1 tells us. The songwriter R.E. Wisnett wrote it this way: troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Humbling your heart to God saves from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christians awake. Jesus is coming soon. Morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom. Trumpets will surely sound. All of the dead shall rise, righteous meet in the skies, going where no one dies, heavenward bound. Did you catch that first word of that song? Troublesome times. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in troublesome days, don't we? The reality of trouble is that everybody has it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, we are troubled on every side. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation or trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. Not only the reality of trouble, but the equality of trouble. Matthew 5:45 says that he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Can we say that God's people and those without God in the world are all familiar with trouble? Amen. Trouble is no respecter of persons. Amen. It meets us equally. Not only the equality of trouble and the reality of trouble, but could we look at our text and see the unpredictability of trouble? Verses 13 and 14. It says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, that key word there, supposing, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. So just imagine these sailors, and they have this beautiful, soft wind blowing, and they say, hey, this is going to get us to where we need to go. No problem at all. We'll just sail to where we're heading. And then, bang, that wind of Euroclydon, the tempestuous wind comes. Many of us could say in our lives, hey, everything was going just fine. And then the biopsy report came back. And everything was going fine. And then my loved one died. Everything was going fine. And then my spouse filed for divorce. And everything was on the up and up. And then my job got shipped overseas. And I was doing just great. And then all my investments went south. Each one of us, at some point in life, will deal with the unpredictability of trouble. Trouble is the uninvited guest that kicks the door to your house open and then refuses to get off your couch. Amen? That's the way trouble is. That's the way trouble comes into our life. And certainly there's the reality of trouble and the equality of trouble and the unpredictability of trouble. But we'd like to take a look at this account in Acts chapter 27 and find out some things that we can do when trouble knocks on our door. If you would, look back at the text with me. Point number one, the first thing that we can do when trouble knocks on our door is we can get alone with God. Look at verse 21, please. And look what it says here. But after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And by the way, Paul isn't saying here, I told you so, just to say it. He said, you should have listened to me and listened to me when I speak in the future, because I've been alone with God. God, it says there, after a long abstinence. You remember, Paul was the one in verses 9 and 10 who told them not to sail. But once they made the decision to sail and they got into trouble, Paul got alone with God. Ladies and gentlemen, when trouble comes our way, prayer ought not to be the last resort. It ought to be the first response. And all God's people said, we need to get alone with God. And I don't believe Paul was just walking around the deck just whistling Dixie. Amen. I believe that he got alone with God. And can we say this? What we do in the storm is a good indicator of our relationship with God. Because, ladies and gentlemen, what we are under pressure is what we are. When you squeeze an orange, you don't get apple juice. You get orange juice. And listen, when God applies pressure on our life, how we react shows about our relationship with Him. And can I say it's all right if it's a little quiet on that, Brother Hauser? I was convicted when I penned those points. Amen. I thought, how do I react when trouble comes my way? Boy, the first thing that we need to do is we need to get alone with God, and God help us to not raise the fist but bow the knee. Amen. Get alone with God. The second thing I see that Paul does here, number two, is he witnesses for God. Look at verse 22, please. Everyone looking at verse number 22. He witnesses for God. Look what he says there. He says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Earlier in the text, Paul stood up and the Bible says that all hope that they should be saved was taken away. And then he says this, "Hey, be of good cheer. All 276 of us are going to live. An angel of God appeared unto me, and I am God's child, and I am God's servant." You know what he did? He witnessed for God. Ladies and gentlemen, when storms come and troubles overwhelm us, one of the great indicators of the Spirit-filled Christian is to testify to others about God. Isn't it amazing when you go, and we have visitation on Saturday, and what a blessing that is, and I visit at other points during the week, but so many times, Brother Horst, I've gone to be a blessing to somebody that was having a hard time, and they started talking about how good God was to them. And I got so blessed by that, that I went away saying, I went to be a blessing, but I got a blessing. Amen. August 2nd, 1557. Six noble witnesses were burned at the stake, and with joy they clapped their hands in the fire, being counted worthy to suffer for his name. John Johnson, age 34, a widower in prison with his three young children, was condemned to suffer in the fire with them, by the way, for owning a copy of the Word of God that the church at Rome didn't care for people to have. It's history, folks, amen. I'm not picking, it's history. It's written, amen. And he had the Word of God. He said he was condemned to suffer in the fire with his children. The triumph and joy in the fires of a widower and his children caused the bystanders to shout with admiration as they received the martyr's crown. May 26, 1558, two men, William Harris and Richard Day, and one woman, Christina George, suffered in Colchester. Fox, in his Book of Martyrs, which every Christian should own that book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, wrote of them being settled in their places and chained unto their posts with the fire flaming fiercely around them. They, like constant Christians, triumphantly praised God in His name. Again, we see the power in the Holy Scriptures as they led men to the martyr's crown. Ladies and gentlemen, when trouble comes your way, you know what you could say to somebody that's lost? I've got God. You know who helps me get through my troubles? As you're sitting there with tears in your eyes, you could say, "God, let me tell you about the day I met Him. Let me tell you about all the times He's helped me." And the next thing you know, you're witnessing for God. What do we do when trouble knocks? We get alone with God. We witness for God. Oh, thirdly, and I love this, we trust the promises of God, don't we? We trust the promises of God. Verses 24 through 26 saying, "Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Paul believed God. He believed every promise from God was going to come true. Ladies and gentlemen, when trouble comes, we need to rest on what God has said. Amen. We need to trust in this book. And all God's people said. Lieutenant Colonel Jeff Patton flew as an F-15 fighter pilot in Desert Storm. On the first night of the war, his mission was to escort a large formation of fighters in bombing of a chemical weapons plant in northern Iraq. The date for Desert Storm was chosen because of the absence of moonlight, and the high clouds helped the attacking Allied fighters from being detected by enemy defenses. Flying in total darkness, the pilots became completely dependent upon their instruments. Shortly after crossing into Iraq, Colonel Patton's jet was locked onto by an Iraqi surface-to-air missile. He violently maneuvered his aircraft to break the radar's lock on him. His maneuver successfully broke the lock, but it created a new problem. Those radical movements in the dark threw off balance in his inner ear, which is what happens to a person when they get dizzy or vertigo, causing him to be disoriented. His mind was telling him his plane was climbing into a right turn, but when he checked his instruments, they indicated he was in a 60-degree dive toward the ground. He was sure he was in a climb instead of a dive, and his mind was screaming at him to lower the nose of his F-15 to halt the climb. While his mind commanded him to correct the plane in one direction, his instruments instructed him to do just the opposite. Because he was flying in total darkness, he had to decide quickly whether to trust his mind or to trust his instruments. His life depended on making the correct choice. Even though it took everything within him to overcome what his mind was telling him, he decided to trust his instruments. He rolled the wings level and pulled his F-15 upward, which drew 7 times the force of gravity, pulling the aircraft out of its dive. It only took a few moments to realize he had made the right decision. If he had lowered the nose of his jet like his mind was telling him, he would have crashed the plane. Trusting the instruments saved his life. Immediately, he looked at the altimeter, which told the elevation of his aircraft. He had narrowly escaped colliding into the mountains of Iraq by just 2,000 feet. Ladies and gentlemen, you know our feelings betray us, don't they? Our emotions betray us when trouble comes and we get looking at ourselves and our circumstances and we think, I don't understand. I don't know what's going on. Trust the instruments. Trust the instruments. You can trust what God says. Amen. You can trust the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. Amen. That's our book. That's our God. All we need to do when trouble comes knocking. Hey, listen, we can trust God's word. When the storms come, you can trust the word of God. When trouble shakes you, you can trust the word of God. When you don't know what to do, you can trust the word of God. When you're not sure how you're going to make it, you can trust the word of God. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled. I love this. And he starts quoting promises in that song. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. For I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. By the way, I'm going to keep quoting, but nothing wrong with the old songs. Amen. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm thee, I only design thy dross to consume. And thy gold to refine. Ladies and gentlemen, when trouble comes our way, we need to get along with God. We need to witness for God. We need to trust the promises of God. And going right along with that, we need to accept nourishment from God. Look, if you would, at verses 33 through 35. In our text, it says, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Now think about this, ladies and gentlemen. 14 days not seeing the sun, stars, that's a heavy storm, and no food. Nothing. Not a bite. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Here are these sailors. Just imagine this. And Paul, they're 14 days without food, and Paul offers nourishment during trouble. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you this? God offers you nourishment during your trouble. The first group I believe God offers nourishment through is the people of God. You know, when you're going through trouble, the devil wants you off by yourself. He wants to get you away from the people of God. He wants you to get you that sheep, that one out of 100 that's off, so the wolf can gobble him up. And that's what the devil's plan is, to devour, destroy, and damn you. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, when you're going through trouble, accept nourishment from God through the people of God. We need each other, ladies and gentlemen. We need each other. So much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:24 says. Not only through the people of God, but through the Spirit of God. Can I tell you this? The Bible says that the Spirit, when we don't know what to say to God, that the Spirit offers up prayers with groanings that cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26 tells us. But also, and we've spoken on it, will not tarry long, not only the people of God, but the Spirit of God, but most of all, God wants you to have nourishment through the Word of God. When you go through trouble, it's not the time to have a dusty Bible. Amen? It's not the time to have a dusty Bible. It's not the time to say, well, God has forsaken me. Listen, you know He's not forsaken you. He said He would never leave you nor forsake you. Job 23:12 says, neither have I gone back from thy commandment of thy lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's what Job thought of the Word of God. Psalms 19:9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. That's what the psalmist thought about the Word of God. Further on in Psalms 119:103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Ladies and gentlemen, when trouble comes our way, we need to accept God's nourishment from the people of God, from the Spirit of God, from the Word of God. Get along with God. Witness for God. Trust the promises of God. Accept nourishment from God. Number five, I like this one. Remember the blessings of God. Remember the blessings of God. Look at verse 35. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave, what's the next word, church? Thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Here they are in the midst of the storm, and they're hungry, and they're cold, and they're wet. And if I was on the ship, you can guarantee I'd be seasick. Amen. Probably a lot of them were too. And they're about to eat at Paul's direction, and Paul stops, gives thanks to God in front of everyone. So many times as we go through troubles, we forget to thank God for how good He truly has been to us. We have men's prayer in the morning. And I'm so thankful for the men that come on. I realize some of you can. If you have small children, it's difficult for you to get here. I understand all that. And some of you, it's just a struggle to get to church. But we have men's prayer. And one of the fellows that prays, Mr. Jordan, almost always prays. And I call him Mr. Jordan, amen. He almost always prays, Lord, thank you that we're born in America where the gospel is preached every day in every town. Ladies and gentlemen, if we just had that to thank the Lord for, we have a lot to thank the Lord for. Do you know Christians in other countries that renounce their faith and convert to Christianity are beheaded? I wonder how many Christians we would have in our day if that was true here in America. But we have so much to be thankful for. And ladies and gentlemen, please, I'm not minimizing troubles. But so many times when troubles come, we get selfish. We get so caught up asking, why me? That we forget how good God truly has been. Vance Havner was one of the greatest preachers and wordsmiths of the 20th century. At the age of 72, he lost his sweet wife Sarah of 33 years. In the last book published before his death, he died in 1986. This book was published in 1985. It's called Playing Marbles with Diamonds, one of the greatest books I have in my library. He said the following about that year when his wife died. He said, I think of a year that started out so pleasantly for my beloved and me. We had made plans for delightful months ahead. Instead, I sat by her bedside and watched her die of an unusual disease. She expected to be healed, but she died. So now all hopes of a happy old age together are dashed to the ground. I plod alone with the other half of my life on the other side of death. My hand reaches for another hand now vanished, and I listen at night for the sound of a voice that is still. And I am tempted 1,000 times to ask my God, why? You need never ask why, he says, because Calvary covers it all. When before the throne we stand in Him complete, all the riddles that puzzle us here will fall into place, and we shall know in fulfillment what we now believe in faith, that all things work together for good in His eternal purpose. No longer will we cry, my God, why? Instead, alas, will become hallelujah. All question marks will be straightened into exclamation points. Sorrow will change to singing, and pain will be lost in praise. Ladies and gentlemen, when trouble comes our way, we need to thank God, because you know what trouble can't rob us of? Eternal things. Trouble can't take your salvation away. Trouble can't take your loved one from heaven and put them into hell. Amen. Trouble can't take your rewards away that you've faithfully given and labored and prayed for the work of the Lord. Trouble can't do that. So you know what we need to do? We need to thank God. Thank God for His blessings. Remember the blessings of God. Accept nourishment from God. Trust the promises of God. Witness for God. Get along with God. Number 6, I like this one. Get rid of excess baggage for God. Look at verse number 18. It says, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they, what did they do, church? They lightened the ship. And then if you go down to verse 38, again it says, and when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. By the way, this ship was a merchant ship coming from Alexandria to Rome bringing wheat. That was its purpose. They didn't know its purpose was to bring Paul to Rome. Amen. That was its greater purpose. But here they were, and they lightened the ship. Isn't it amazing now how when you get in trouble, the things which we think are so important, things which we covet so deeply and grasp so endearingly in the face of a great tragedy and trial will turn to dust and ashes in our hands, won't they? What we thought we wanted is no longer appealing at all. When trouble comes your way, ladies and gentlemen, it's an opportunity for God to prune us and purge us, to bear fruit for Him. And Hebrews 12:1, we quoted it after Sunday school, teaches us to lay aside every weight in the sin which doth so easily beset us. To run our race well, even in trouble, we cannot be weighted down with worldly things. Oh, I don't mean stop paying your mortgage. There are those fools that, oh, the Lord's coming tomorrow. I think I'll just stop paying all my bills. Boy, that's a great testimony to lost people. Amen. Oh, mercy. No. No, we're still to do the things of life and live our life and pay our bills and do the things that we need to do. But you know what happens? We just need to learn to lay aside weights that hinder us from our relationship with God. And isn't it true, ladies and gentlemen, that it's not trouble that hinders our relationship with God? Trouble drives us to God. We go to God during trouble because we realize, where could I go but to the Lord? We need to get along with God. We need to witness for God. We need to trust the promises of God. Accept nourishment from God. Remember the blessings of God. Get rid of excess baggage for God. And then lastly, and I'll be done, we need to hold on for God. Hold on for God. Look at verses 43 and 44. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. What was their purpose? See, in Roman times, when a prisoner escaped, the centurion was to be put to death. The person who was in charge, the Roman guard who was in charge of those prisoners, was to be sentenced to death. Acts chapter 16. Remember, gigantic earthquake took place, and the Bible says that the guard was ready to fall on his sword, and Paul said, be of good cheer, we're all still here. And then he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, Paul said. But here, the Bible says that the centurion, willing to save Paul, and kept them from their purpose of killing the prisoners, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Ladies and gentlemen, if we can learn anything from nature about storms or troubles, is that all storms end, Brother Lolly. All storms do end. And all God's people said, thank God, all storms do have an end. These had to, some had to hold on to boards and broken pieces of the ship, and some swam, but all 276 weathered the storm and made it safely to shore, just like God said. You know, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we just need to hold on through the storm. Just hang in there. Just, if we could say, use the old adage, just tie a knot in the end of the rope. Amen? And hang on. Because the storms do end. By the way, I'm not talking about the perseverance of the saints that Calvinists believe that once you're saved, you have to hold on to your salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, if I had to hold on to my salvation, I am lost, and so is everyone in this building. Amen? God didn't tell us to persevere in our salvation. He preserved us in Jesus Christ. He didn't save us and say, hang on to the side of the boat while I bring you into shore. He put us in the boat. Amen? Thank God for that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I love this verse. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, because we're kept by the power of God, you know what we can do through God's help? Brother Phelps, we can hold on. We can hang in there. I imagine some of these men, as they were on those pieces of broken boards and thought, man, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can get to shore. You know, I only had one tiny meal in the last 14 days. I don't know if I can make it. You know what? We can ride out the storms of trouble that come our way through God's help. Illustration, and I'm done. There's a story that's told of a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston. The pilot, Harry Dempsey, heard an unusual noise near the rear of the small aircraft. He turned the controls over to his co-pilot and went back to investigate. As he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket, and Dempsey was tossed against the rear door. He quickly discovered the source of the mysterious noise. The rear door had not been properly latched prior to takeoff, and it flew open, and he was instantly sucked out of the jet. The co-pilot, seeing the red light that indicated an open door, radioed the nearest airport, requesting permission to make an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane, and he requested that a helicopter search the area of the ocean. After the plane had landed, they found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outer ladder of the aircraft. Somehow he had caught the ladder, held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles an hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet, and then in landing kept his head from hitting the runway. It took airport personnel several minutes to pry Dempsey's fingers from off the ladder. They said this: things may feel in life may feel turbulent, and you may not feel like holding on, but consider the alternative. Amen? Consider the alternative. Consider the alternative of not holding on for God. Who else have we got? Where else can we go? We've said it over and over, ladies and gentlemen. We'll be starting a series on prophecy next week, an 8-week series. Listen, we're almost home. We're almost home. We're almost here. The troubles, the storms, they're going to have an end. Hang in there. Hang in there. Hey, listen, God's for you hanging in there. We're for you hanging in there during the trouble. Oh, that we'd understand what everybody has, but nobody wants is trouble. And when it comes a knocking, we need to get along with God. We need to witness for God. We need to trust the promises of God. We need to accept nourishment from God. We need to remember the blessings of God. We need to get rid of excess baggage for God. And we need to just hold on for God. Trouble. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.